If Deuteronomy 28 says, I'll bless you when you go in and when you come in and go out, I'll bless your livestock, I'll bless your barns, I'll bless the things in your... If God says that, then when Jesus says, whatever you ask, name it, and God says he'll do it. So when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And then the next verse, 25, says, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that or her, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. That's key to getting your prayer answered. You wonder about unanswered prayer sometime. Is there unforgiveness in your heart? If there's unforgiveness in your heart, you can forget about it. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have tied these two together. Whatever you ask when you pray, believe, and you shall receive them. However, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him or her, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. That's important. But if you do not forgive them, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. My goodness. Pretty plain, isn't it? So it begs the question, why don't we see prayer answered? Well, I believe this could be part of the issue. I firmly believe this, that unforgiveness will send as many people to hell as anything else. And it's alive and well in the body of Christ, unfortunately. So when people can come together, and people are people wherever you go, if you go to another church, there's going to be obstacles there for you. If you leave that church and go to another church, there will be obstacles there for you. Because people are just people everywhere you go. And if you can be offended, you will be offended. How many people are out of church this morning because they can't get it settled? And I said, my God, are you really going to take this to the grave with you? God help us to get in one mind, in one accord, and our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Come on, church. If we can get this combination together, this place will explode under the power of the Holy Ghost, just like it did in the upper room, because they were all in one mind and one accord. They loved each other. They found people that were poor. They sold stuff, helped them. They did everything they could because there was a brotherly love in the house. And that's what it's going to take in these last days. And the world can fuss and the world can fight, but when it comes in here to the body of Christ, we better be getting along. Amen? So, I think we seek diligently the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the perfection of God and watch and see what happens and believe. Now, I'm going to make one more point and I'm going to get off this and move into praise. But the Bible says that Peter was locked up in prison. He's chained up between four guards. And there's guards all over the place, and there's two gates to get out of the place. And these guards have a mandate to watch this guy. Pardon me. Their lives depend on it. If something happens and Peter gets away, how many know? Well, as a matter of fact, you read the rest of that story, every one of them lost their life. They were executed. The Bible says, and it uses the word church, that the church was praying for Peter. They're over here in a house somewhere, and they're praying for Peter, and they're asking God for a deliverance. Well, unbeknownst to them, during that prayer meeting, the angel of the Lord comes and taps on Peter. The chains fall off of him. He gets up. They walk out. The Bible said the gates open of their own accord. And he goes to the house where they're praying, and he raps on the door. And there's a little gal named Rhoda that comes to the gate, and sees Peter, and she gets so excited that she doesn't even let him in. She runs back in the house and says, "Peter's at the gate." To which they said, "You're beside yourself. You're crazy." Now listen to me this morning. There's something to this. We pray, 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 but there's a word called belief that has to be attached to it. And know that you know that you know when you can't see it, when you can't smell it, you know that it's coming because you see it in your spirit. Amen. So they finally went back and they said, "My God, you're seeing his ghost. Please. You're seeing his ghost." "No, I'm telling you, Peter's at the gate." So they finally let the man in. And he begins to settle him down and tell him what God had done. So I want to talk a little bit about praise this morning, if you'll bear with me. And I want to take you back to the book of Exodus. I'm not going to go there and read. I just want to tell you a story out of Exodus where the children of Israel, they've left Egypt and they're on their journey to the promised land. And the Lord says to Moses, "I want you to build me a tabernacle or a dwelling place." And the language is God saying, so I can be with my people. I don't think sometimes we have any idea how bad God wants to be with us. And if he sent Jesus to die for our sins, he wants to be with you. Amen? And so he says, "I want you to build me a tabernacle." It gives him all the description of it. And it's a tent. It's portable. They can take it down, move it when they move, and reconstruct it, etc. But in the Hebrew, it's called Ohel Moed. And it simply means tent of meeting. It was a place of worship. It was a meeting place of praise. It was also a meeting place of sacrifice. You know what? Your salvation is free, but your relationship with God will cost you everything. If you're going to go at any depth with God, it'll cost you everything in your life. That you hold dear, you'll have to give it up because Jesus has to be number one. Amen? And so it was called a tent of meeting. And it is that place where God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And so I said all of that to remind us of what the new covenant does for us and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, when he said, "Or do you not know, or do you not understand clearly that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" How many know this is a tent, this what you're walking around in? When you die, they put your tent in a coffin, and it goes in the ground, but your spirit is in the presence of Almighty God. That's Bible. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then there's coming a day when Jesus returns that you'll come back and pick that body up. Why is that necessary? Couldn't God create another body? He certainly could. What body do you have when you get to heaven? Some kind of a spiritual body? I don't know. I heard my uncle tell a dream about being there and seeing people that he knew and saw his brother, and he was in bodily form, but it wasn't his earthly body. But the point is, Jesus is coming back to show the world, the devil, and everybody else that he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And there's an old song that says, "Ain't no grave gonna hold me down." When he comes back, the Apostle Paul explains in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ are going to rise. You'll be reunited, and your body will be the same kind of body that Jesus had, resurrected from the dead. It will be flesh, but it will be glorified flesh. Are you with me this morning? So it's important to understand that he says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own because you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we are a walking, talking Ohel Moed, or a tent of meeting, or the place where God meets you. When you come into the kingdom of God, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was shredded, And God moved out of that place and moved into the hearts of men. And God was saying with that message, the read between the lines is, whoever you are, come to me and you can have full access to the throne of God. Paul teaches us that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. You don't have to walk in with your tail between your legs. You don't have to walk in hunkered down, crawling like a dog. He says, no, you're my children. Come on in. My kids don't have to duck down when they come in the house. They just come in. They want to get something out of the refrigerator, they go get it. Come on, church. We have access to the glory. Let's get a hold of it. So, that tells me that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can stop and meet with the Master immediately. Amen. Driving down the road, in the shower, driving to work, wherever you're at, you can call upon the Lord, and that thing that you feel is the presence of the Lord. Jesus told the disciples and his followers, he said, the Holy Spirit will come. When he comes, he will be on you and he will be in you. He's in us. And then there's something else that happens that I don't know that I'm smart enough to explain, but you get in a service like this and you just feel this thing wrap around you. And the Holy Spirit's in you. You may be praying in the Spirit, but there's a covering that comes on you, and I can feel that. Don't you feel that? It's like somebody wrapping a jacket around you, you know, and you just, man, thank you, Jesus. So David tells us in Psalms chapter 22 that God inhabits the praises of his people. Why is it important to praise? It is important to praise because all of heaven praises. All of heaven is praising him. All of heaven this morning as we speak is glorifying him. There's a worship service going on 24/7 up there because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Glory. And we worship him because he's worthy to be praised. He's worthy of it. He and he alone is worthy of it. So he lives in the middle of our worship. He takes up residence in our life when we worship. And that's why when we begin to worship, as I mentioned, you feel that thing come up on you. So why praise? Well, let me just give you some scripture. Daniel says in chapter 2 that God is wise and he's powerful. How many know Daniel was wise? He had the wisdom of God in him. But he recognizes God as all wisdom and all power. In Psalms 89, David said, God is merciful and he's faithful. Why do we praise? For these reasons right here. Psalms 18 says, God is the one who saves. He's mighty to save. And Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. Amen. Not go out and get this criteria, this entire list, a legal pad full of stuff straightened up in your life. Just come on in. I'll take care of it from here. So he's the one that saves. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we read where God keeps all of his promises. Not some of them, all of them. Amen? And so in Psalms 103, God pardons sin. I was thinking about Joe Biden the other day, how many 100 people he had pardoned. Some of these people were double murderers and done all kinds of things, and with one stroke of the pen, they've been pardoned. Let me tell you something. With one word, God pardons you from all of your past and slips it in under the blood. And the God who is all-knowing, all-omnipotent, and all-seeing and knows everything does not look at your sin. He puts it in a sea of forgetfulness. I don't know how that works. I don't know how God could know everything and see everything and still not remember my sin. But he said he don't remember it anymore. He looks at me and sees the blood of Jesus on the doorpost and the mantle of my life and looks at me and says, there's a child of God. My name is stamped in my forehead. In his book, my name is written. And that's all that matters to me. Hallelujah. It is God that gives us our daily bread, David said in Psalm 136. Hallelujah. I may go to work. I may do all kinds of things. I may get a paycheck, and I may think, well, we're doing pretty good. Let me tell you something. It all comes from God Almighty. It, every bit of it comes from Him. In Psalms 148, I want to read the entirety of this. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Not praise all of His angels. All of His angels praise Him. Praise Him, all of His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. How many know they do that every day? Just the fact that they show up. Just the fact that there's a sunrise. Just the fact that there's a sunset. They're honoring God's word. Because God said as long as there's seed time and harvest. Amen. These things will happen. And the stars worship Him. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens. And you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass, but His word won't pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Praise the Lord. God has instructed us to praise Him. And I'm going to tell you something. You can be in the depth of trouble. You can have your back against the wall, be pushed plumb back in a corner, and you can not know what to do. I know you've been there. I've been there. I don't know what to do. I wish my dad was alive or some silver-haired daddy I could go to. What do you do right here? What would you do? But you know what? That's not available to me. But there's one who is that sticks closer than a brother, and He knows what to do. When I don't know what to do, He knows what to do. So, in Luke 19, Jesus said, answered them and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. God has an audience. He's always had an audience. He's always going to have an audience, and if we don't do it, a rock will cry out in our place. I say, my God, don't let me be replaced by a goofy rock. Amen. Football teams have special teams. I was thinking about this yesterday. I wasn't even thinking about football, but I was just thinking about how football teams have specialists. When they've got the guys on the field, but when they have a certain play, they bring the specialist in. Got to have a kicker, punt returner. They've got a fourth down in inches, and they bring this guy in and act like they're going to punt, but he's a specialist because he's got a good arm on him, and they throw for a first down, and they fake everybody out. Look, could I tell you this morning that the church has specialists? The church has a praise team. The church has a prayer team. And when you start talking about praying and praising, you know what? If you don't think it matters, you can call on this praise team to start praying, and you can watch the dynamic of the service changed almost immediately. Why is that? Because He inhabits the praises of His people. I encourage you that every time they strike up the band, that you get your hands in the air and say, God, I have but one objective this morning. I have come to worship You. I want to thank You for saving me, sanctifying me, filling me with the Holy Ghost, and setting me on the straight and narrow, and bringing me out of the miry clay. I got something to shout about today. Jesus has set me free. Amen. Anybody else? Have you been set free? Hallelujah. God's good. Amen. So we have special teams in this church. I don't mean special in the way some of you think of special. I'm talking about special. Amen. Let's don't go there. So we have a prayer team. We have a praise team. You have these things in your life as an individual. You can call on the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says teaches you how to pray when you know not what to pray. Don't you love that? So you're not alone in it. That's another one of those I don't know what to do moments. Well, you call on the Holy Spirit. He knows exactly what you need. And you know what? You can worship and you can sing. And even if you can't sing, you can sing anyway. And you can worship your way out of something. I believe that. I've done it. So that combination of prayer and praise can conquer anything that is opposing you or I. It's these ingredients that pull down strongholds of the devil. And it's these special teams, like I said, that cause demons to flee. Let me tell you something. You can get in a service like this morning where God is moving and demons cannot hang out. They cannot stand to be there. They can't stand the presence of God. They can't stand you and I worshiping God and saying, thank you, Jesus. Can't stand it. Can't be around it. So prayer and praise is an unstoppable force in the kingdom of the Lord. I want to read a story to you. I wasn't going to do this because it's a little bit lengthy, but it looks like I got some time. I want to read this out of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is such a book of prayer and praise. And I'm in chapter 20, if you all want to follow me there. And I'll just start with verse 1. It said it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from behind the sea and out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazanon Tamar, that is in Gedi, that is in Gedi. In Gedi is the place where David used to go hide. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. Now here's the message. Turned his attention to seek the Lord. When fear comes, and it does, it's a natural emotion, turn your attention to the Lord. Because you can get a report of fear, and then you can read this and get a report of what God has to say about it. You can get this report from a doctor, and you can get this report that says, by his stripes, we are healed. Amen. And so Jehoshaphat turns to his attention to the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Verse 5 said, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not the God of the heavens? And art thou not a ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, that no one can stand against thee. Didst thou not, O Lord, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever? Now he's calling in some markers here. When you pray, pray that way. God, your name is hallowed. You're the mighty God. You're the one true God. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're my God. Hallelujah. Make an appeal. And they have lived in the land, and they built thee a sanctuary there for my name, for thy name's saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house, before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. Now, I love it when people pray this way. I love it when people say that, you know, when everything in the world is broke loose, and you can stand and say, you know what, if I know the God of Israel, none of this will come to fruition in Jesus' name. And so we stand before this house, before thee, and for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. Verse 10, it says, and now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Remember that. Now, this is a long way from Exodus, but Israel went around them. God would not let them invade them. And here they are now invading Israel. And so he's making that point. So they're here to drive us out from our possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. 12 said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, could we get honest with God sometime? We are the fix-it people. The American church is the fix-it people. Oh, I got it. Oh, why bother God? Well, you better bother him. You're going to need him. And we don't know what to do. But he does. So we don't know what to do, but here it is. Our eyes are on thee. And all of Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. Could we make church a family affair again? Amen. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, and the son of Jeiel, the son of... Let's move to 15. And he said, listen, all of Judah and the inhabitants of Israel and Jerusalem and the king Jehoshaphat said, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Woo! Won't that make you want to holler? And so tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear. There that is again. And or be dismayed. Tomorrow you go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping. Oh, the power of praise. Hallelujah. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God. Could I ask you this morning, when something arises in your life, stop pacing the floor half the night, wringing your hands and say, oh my God, what are we going to do? Get on your face and say, I am a child of the King. I'm a child of the Most High God. I am filled with the Spirit of God. And I know this, that God is for me. And who can, if God be for me, who can be against me? So put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed when they have consulted with the people. Be appointed those who sang, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord, and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, I'm talking about praise this morning. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against Ammon, against Moab, and against Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. I believe with all of my heart, standing here today, that you can put your trust in God and declare it vocally and begin to worship and praise, and God will set ambushes for your enemy, and it will never come to fruition, ever. And I'm going to skip down to verse 24. It said, when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. This is one of those fights where the enemies turned against each other, began to kill each other. That's going to happen again in the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It'll happen again. When Jehoshaphat, verse 25, and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry, and they were counted up 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. I'm going to tell you something. God will not only rout your enemies, he'll furnish you with a spiritual blessing and a financial blessing. When you get through that thing and you praise your way through that and you say, you know what, I'm standing on the rock of ages and I'm like that Charity Gale song. I love it. She said, I was a wretch, and that is exactly me. And, you know, when you pray, you could just pray and say, well, God, forgive me of my sin. And it's one thing to say, forgive me of my mistakes. It's another thing to say, forgive me of the choices that I made. Even when I knew the choice was wrong, I did it anyway. That's a whole nother forgiveness thing where you start getting honest with God and say, you know what, it wasn't a mistake. The Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so when you know to do good and you go ahead and make that choice anyway, then it becomes sin in your life. But you ask God to forgive us. Forgive us. Give us our daily bread and forgive us of our sin. Amen. Stand with me this morning, Christy, if you all will come. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Whew, don't you love him this morning? There's so much power in prayer. There's so much power in worship that it's indescribable what God does when we begin to praise him. In the midst of trouble, you begin to praise him. When Daniel received, you can go ahead, when Daniel received the word that Nebuchadnezzar was so mad, so out of his mind with anger, he said, I want every wise man in the district killed. Slaughter them. Slaughter their families. Wipe them out. They come and told Daniel. Daniel said, what is the urgency of this? And the story is that the king's just ticked off. He said, could you give us a couple of days to pray? And the Bible said Daniel went in there and opened his window toward Jerusalem and began to cry out to the Rock of Ages. And so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they began to pray, and guess what happened when they began to pray? Here comes God with an answer. And Daniel has the same exact dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, because he's had the dream and he can't remember it, so he wants everybody to tell him what the dream was and then what it meant. And everybody's out of their mind. They said, no, there's nobody on the earth that would demand that of their staff. Well, he said, I'm demanding it, and you either come up with it or you're dead. But Daniel prayed, and God gave him the same dream, and he walked in there and said, I'm going to tell you what the dream was that you had, and he described it verbatim, and he said, here's what it means. I said all that to say that when you get alone with God and pray, miracles can take place. When you get alone with God and you just call on that worship that lies inside of you, if you become like David, how many know that worship runs off evil spirits? Every time Saul was having a tantrum, every time he was trying to pin David to the wall with a javelin, his staff said, go get the shepherd boy. Tell him to bring that harp. David, come on. David began to play that harp, and the spirit left. There's power, wonder-working power in your worship. So whatever's against you this morning, praise your way out of it, would you?